37, and we're going to pick it up once again from 25. Yeah. Oh, Arnell's is healed and he's back at work. So we praise the Lord for that. And thank you, Lord. He's doing well. Genesis chapter 37, 25. And we did end it at 25, but I want to pick it up once again. Last week was the beginning of Joseph's trials. We know it's going to be a while, especially when it came to his brothers. This was the beginning when they saw him far off. And we talked about how they probably interpreted his dream as Jacob would give him the blessing and the inheritance. They didn't want him to rule over them, and that's what they thought. So they decided to come up with a plot to kill this prophet dreamer, their brother. And they were going to do that as he was coming near to them. But the oldest brother, Reuben, actually stopped them. And in verse 21, it said that Reuben did deliver them out of their hands. And he said, "Don't kill him because he is our brother. Instead, throw him into this cistern," or in your Bibles, it may say pit. We talked a little bit about the difference between a pit or a cistern compared to a well. A cistern is meant to capture rainwater, whereas a well continues to be filled from the water being fed from the bottom. The Bible said it was dry and it was a certain time, but they threw him in there. And after that, they took his coat of many colors off. And it also says, of course, they stripped it off, which implies violence, and they threw him in there. Then after that, they sat down to eat. And we also talked about how really cruel and wicked that could be. But again, we know what God said. Although the hearts of men are wicked from their youth, he will never again destroy the earth. And that also comes to us when it has to do his mercies, because his mercies are new every day for us. They didn't have Jesus die for them on the cross yet, but God's mercies was still there, even when it came to the wickedness of his brothers. And we know that the tribes of Israel come through that. But they did sit down. They sat down and was eating, and it was hard and difficult. But that's how family can be. And we got to remember, this was his brothers. Regardless if they were half brothers or full brothers, there's always that seed of wickedness in us. Remember how much we've talked about the two parts of us. The part that knows the tree of good and evil, which is the flesh, and of course the one that is revived and quickened through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us. So we know that the spirit wars against the flesh, and we can struggle with those things even now, just like David. And we have to remember that. These are real people. This is a real story. They were real flesh and blood, and what applies to them can't apply to us in our lives. We can take two roads: the way of God or the way of the flesh. God is merciful and gracious, but we got to watch ourselves because there's always something to pay for what we do. So I want us to pick it up once again in chapter 37, verse 25. And it says, "And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry down to Egypt." And this was the king's highway. "So Judah said to his brothers," now remember the picture, they're eating, their other brother Joseph's in this cistern, and they just sat down, and Judah, out of everyone, comes up with a plan. And it says in 26, "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened." Now, there are several ways you can look at this portion of scripture in 26. And you think about Judah. Right now, the only tribe that is known right now is Judah. He is part religious, just like the oldest brother was, when you look at it, even when we go into him and Tamar. But why did he do this? What does it say about Judah when he's thinking, maybe profit is good? Did he care about his brother? Was there some compassion there? What about what he says, "We shouldn't do that. Let's not harm him"? And you can look at it a couple of different ways. It is true. He did come up with this plan to say, you know what, we shouldn't kill our brother. But it also could be to say, okay, let's just sell him. We can make some money off it, because he says there's no profit for us. Death, what will that do for us? Nothing. And a lot of people could look at the Jews, and what do they say about the Jews today? They're good for the money. They're all about profit. And you know that really bad word when it comes, what was that Jewish term that they use for Jews that's bad? Gypt is the gypsy. No, they didn't use that. The Jews are known for penny pinchers and all that. They're good at making money. Now, that's an unfair statement because some people can read into this and say, we're always on their mind to make profit. We don't know if we have any Israelite blood in us. There's a lot of different tribes. We just follow one right now. But we are no different, Jew or Gentile. There's a lot of Gentiles right now, especially if you go into politics. What do you go looking for when you go into politics? Maybe in the beginning it's about, I want to help the people. But after a while, it's all about money. And you forget the people. And we know that. He could have forgot this. But here's another interesting thought. What if an angel actually told him, hey, why don't you sell him instead? And we never know how many thoughts are our own. And of course, I'm looking at this and thinking about it. The Bible doesn't say that. But we know there's many thoughts in our mind. And we look at the entirety of this picture. Later on, Joseph is going to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God is in this. We always have to look at certain parts and say, can God allow these things? Will an angel come and say, no, sell him instead? And that's possible. What about decisions we make in life? When we come out and we say something, no, we should do this instead. And we may think of it for evil, but God could always intervene and say, no, I could put a thought into your mind and it's my will to actually save someone. Selling him was a good idea in the long run, and we know this. Otherwise, what would they have done? Killed him. But they wanted to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And when you read Jeremiah 32:30, and you don't have to go there, but this is God talking to the children of Israel. And he says, Israel, the children of Israel, and he makes a distinction, and of Judah, have done evil before me from their youth. This is God saying that. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. Now, this is obviously before the laws and everything. But again, God said, even though in our youth our thoughts are wicked, God can use that. It's really odd, right? And who do we see a big example of that in the Bible? Well, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, who did you see? Well, David did some evil, but I would say Nebuchadnezzar is a good example. You can also see later on in Exodus, right? The king, the Pharaoh, he will work out his purpose. And I always think of it like this. We can do it the easy way or the hard way. There's his perfect will, permissive will. But in the end, God is sovereign. Does he prefer this? Would he prefer this? When we read from the Bible, how is God loving? None of this was his preferred way of being. We go back to the Garden of Eden. He just wanted to hang out with us and have a relationship. But he will allow certain things to accomplish his purpose for our good in the end, even when it comes to Joseph. We have to remember that. There's always that battle in us. There's always a part that will want to do good and a part that will want to do bad. And even in our corrections to each other that I talked about, even as Christians, we could think that we're doing something good for someone and correcting them or saying, no, come to my church, or you shouldn't be doing that, or this is the way you should pray, or whatnot. We could say something that may hinder, but maybe God could use that to do something different. And I think about myself when I was excommunicated years ago. The Lord allowed it. It wasn't good with the way he did it, but it led me away from a church that wasn't really the best. It wasn't the worst. It helped me to grow. It taught me examples, and it still led me to where I am today. It also helped me to relate. But where is God in even the difficult times? Could we see his hand in those times? Do we remember? Does Joseph remember? Does he even know that? Remember, he's the one who had the dream. Now he's thinking to himself, I'm in this pit because I spoke. Maybe, but he's 17 years old. What does a 17-year-old kid know? He's fearful. He's frightened. He's confused, and they threw him in a pit. Now they want to sell him. So verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. and they took Joseph to Egypt. Wait a second here. There's a contradiction. Midianites? Ishmaelites? Which one is it? Well, there isn't a contradiction. It's just you have to go understanding the entirety, go back in time, right? The Ishmaelites were from Hagar. Remember, she was given to Abraham? There's Ishmael. And the Midianites come from Keturah, and that was Abraham's wife after Sarah died. And that was from Genesis 25 when it says, he took another wife, her name was Keturah, and she bore him other sons. One of the sons that were born to Abraham was Midian. So what you're talking about is just cousin traitors. All these people we're talking about are cousins, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth cousins. All of them come from Abraham. So was it a Midianite? Was it the Ishmaelites? Well, they go hand in hand. The Ishmaelites passed by, and then here come some other travelers who are the Midianites. And the words can be used interchangeable. But then the question is, okay, which one is it? Did they sell it to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites? And what does it mean? They're all cousins, but before we get into that, we're going to look at the price that they sold them for. It says 20 shekels of silver that they lifted them up and they took them out of the pit for 20 shekels of silver. If you look in Leviticus 27, it would become a price to be paid for a dedication or if a person is redeemed. And I didn't put it up there, but if you look at Leviticus 27, it does say, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by vow certain portion to the Lord according to your value. In other words, what do you value this? If your value is one of a male from 20 years old and up, it's supposed to be around 50 shekels. But for Joseph, it says, And if it is a 5 years old or up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels. It's different. Now, this isn't in the Levitical law as a commandment. It's something that you'd want to do as a dedication. You see that also when you're thinking about Samuel. And when Samuel's mother, I forgot her name right now. Come on, John. I'll put you on the spot. It's not Helena. Hannah, yes. When Hannah dedicated him, it's a little bit different because she said, Lord, take this reproach from me. If you give me a son, I will give him to you forever. That's the difference between this. And when you think about what's happening to Joseph right now, he is being sold as a slave, but also he's being freed or dedicated to the Lord. We're not going to go too much into that, but when you see 20 pieces of silver is what you're supposed to give after it's been redeemed. So if something or someone is dedicated to the Lord, whether it's a boy, child, a girl, child, even your slaves, they go to work for the Lord for a while. But it's interesting how the amount was 20 shekels of silver instead of the going rate for about 30 shekels of silver because the slave rate at that time was around 30 shekels. Just as Jesus was sold into a form of slavery for 30 shekels of silver, Joseph was not. There was a redeeming also by the Lord. So when you think about Judah's plan, and you think about the 20 shekels of silver, it's also a redemptive value. The Lord in some way redeeming him for his purpose or his service. Did Joseph know this? I doubt that. There's no way he knew this. But you see later on in the laws, it sort of makes sense when you see that. So when we look at that, it was also the price in Exodus. So they wanted to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, but sold him to the Midianite traders instead. And it goes back and forth. So why was that? Well, it's possibly because he was begging them not to. And why would I think that? Well, in Genesis 24, verse 21, the brothers say this. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So it's possible during that time when the Ishmaelites came, if it was two separate traitors, they were about to go to him. And they were going to say, we're going to kill you. We're going to sell you. Which one was it? They were, please don't do this. What have I done? You have to remember, he's a real person. He was only 17 years old. He didn't know. Did he have a little arrogance? Was he favored? Yes. But does the Bible say anywhere that he did a sin like that? We know we're all sinful. It's the sin of youth. He was being young. And he begged his brothers, don't do this. Don't do this to me. I'm sorry. I don't know what I did wrong. And we can easily pass that by when we read the Bible. He begged. He pleaded. He was broken. And his brothers did not even listen. That is pretty sad. To put yourself in his position. He didn't know what he did. They probably didn't even explain it to them. He was in a pit, probably bruised, a little bit bleeding in there, and they didn't care. Think about how they were eating, even if he was begging for release. And it's probably that. But even that, why didn't Joseph ask for help from the Midianite traders? Did he go willingly? What could have happened? And you have to think about this. This is his family. They probably said something like, you have two choices. We're going to kill you, or you're going to allow us to sell you. And if you try to ask for help, and if you try to go back home, we will watch and make sure you never make it there, and we will kill you. They must have threatened him in some way. Why would he go? We don't know. But he did beg and plead. He said, don't do this, whatever it was. So it seems more than likely he went on his own accord because they threatened him in some way. Why else would you go? And he did. If you don't go, we will kill you. You choose right now. And if Joseph was even a kid and a man of integrity, if he gave his word, he would have kept it. Because they knew there was something special about him. He did keep his word. He honored his father. So it's fitting that they would have said that, and they probably said, give me your word, and he did it. And he went. And then the question goes, and we can ask ourselves this, we're not like these people, right? We would never do anything like this. This is hideous, ridiculous, and horrible. But we could ask ourselves, to what extent would we do something like this? Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Now to us, we can see people going around, and we can be just as cruel if we feel an inkling inside of ourselves that the Lord would tell us, go help, go talk, do something. And we don't. Even if it comes to people who are coming into this church. And we've had many people come to church before, and we all try to help them. And I don't know, I'm not pointing fingers anywhere because I don't know your lives. But are we like them? We can hear the cry of people, and we don't do nothing about it. And then here again in America, we can become really comfortable if the Lord tells us to go out there and do. And we can easily forget that. We are all the same. We are flesh and bones. These are somewhere down the line our ancestors in one way or another. They are no different than us. We can be just as wicked. When we see something going on, when we see people in pain or hurt or in need, and we don't do anything. When we hear people maybe crying for help somehow and we just walk on by. That is us. And I know that easily can be me. But it's a little bit more difficult in today's times, right? You don't know when you can help someone or should you help someone. You see someone on a street, you don't know if they're waving or you see they're poor or whatever, and you try to help them and who knows, their friends might come out or mug you. Or maybe they just may say, no, I don't need your help. Or maybe they just may say, why don't you just give me some money instead or buy me a drink? All of those things are still an opportunity to pray for a person, to ask the Lord. And I've saw some people before, and it's nothing great about me. I always try to help people for the sake of Christ because, again, I don't know if it's an angel or not, but I want to do what's right. And I think I told this story, like one person I helped in a wheelchair. He didn't really want anything other than to go back into the hospital. He had AIDS. He had a beer. I wasn't going to give him money. I gave him a blanket. I prayed for him. I asked him to receive the Lord. I don't know if he died or not, but at least he did that. There's other people where I pulled by. I tried to help them. They're like, no, they don't want it. Sometimes I try to give food to people. They don't want it. But there's always something we can do. I've given money to people. And I'm not saying this to try to make me look good. Because, again, in this flesh, Is there anything good that dwells in his flesh? No, you know that, don't you, John? There's nothing that is good in here. Anything that is good in me is the Holy Spirit. And I only act according to please my Heavenly Father and my Savior. Because I can be like anyone else. I could easily say, why come to church? Why do this? Why do that? I don't want to help. I don't want to go. But again, it's not about us. It's pleasing our Heavenly Father and our Savior because we were bought with the price. So there's been many times when I helped, many times when I didn't. 1 John 3 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Every time I hear these little letters that they do, I'm like, wait a second. Did he get this from James? Did James take it from him? What about Titus? Did they go back and forth between this? But it's good. You'll see the same theme when it comes to this. When you look at the world right now and you ask yourself the question, how can I help? Am I being bitter? Am I being angry? Am I seeing people in need and not doing anything? It is such a difficult time right now because many of the homeless people, they don't seem like they're extremely thin. They have food. They have clothing. We know that there's a lot of shelters out there. You don't know who to help and who to trust. And a rule of thumb for me is if I look at someone and they're talking to themselves and they're out there by themselves, something's wrong with them. So I will, if the Holy Spirit leads, stop, pray with them, give them some money. We never know. If someone comes and help and wants to live with me, you have to be discerning. I've opened up my house many a times because I tell myself this is your house, God, and I don't want to do it. Therefore, I'm going to do it. That's generally a good rule of thumb. If the flesh don't want to do it, you should do it. And how do you know if it's right or not? What does the Bible say about this? Now, granted, if you're a woman, you're not going to go up to some stranger. If a stranger comes to you and say, help me, can you spare a room for me for a little bit? And he's a male. That wouldn't be wise. You got to have wisdom as well, because there are a lot of people out there who will use you. So how do you help people right now when you see them perishing? Well, again, I'm talking about the world or America's perishing, isn't it? Aren't people being deceived? And it's cruel for us not to do nothing. I've talked more than enough about politics, and the people who are really getting destroyed are through the politicians. One way is to preach the truth when it comes to how to vote. Like I said, I could print that paper out for you because that's helping. It's easy to say, let them die or whatever. Like, again, Nancy Pelosi. Now, I didn't have to pray for her, and I sure didn't want to, but it's the Holy Spirit who would require me to do so because she is made in the image of God. Whether she follows him or not, that's not for me to judge. She's doing wickedness. She's not following right now. Trees by knowns by fruit, but I'm still going to pray for her. And her husband who, I guess, supposedly got beat up. Now, I can easily hear that, and the flesh inside would say, what? I'm not going to listen to that. You deserve it. Well, we all deserve it. But I'm obligated through the love of Christ to pray for her. And those are little things, right? We're not going to hear anything going around and not do something, but it's hard. Even if you see a car pulled over, you got to be wary and watch it. But again, the question is, are we like them to a certain degree? Are we going out there and doing what the Bible says? Again, someone says 1 mile, 2 miles. If Mark asks that we go help him with his storage, I'll come up with an excuse not to do it. But, no, oh, hey, Mark, we'll go and do what we have to do to help a brother, right? Because it's easy to come up here, and for me especially, because I could be more hypocritical than anyone. I'm preaching for you to do that. Now, Mark could have used this against me, but it's too late. I already put you in the schedule. He'll find something else. And it's easy to do that, right? Just like it says. And look at what John says. Little children, he addresses them. Yes, he's old, but in the same token, you're supposed to be mature. You can't just say that. If you have something, share it. And we should. It's easy to forget this in America, and we have multiples of the same thing. It's easy in so many ways. And we shouldn't be also ashamed to ask for help. We should be open again to communication. Where has this led us so far since we got into the family of Abraham? What has been the vein? Communication, family dynamics, working out and helping each other, not falling into these, well, no pun intended, to the pitfalls of life or family. And how do we do that, right? By gaining wisdom and knowledge. We should know when to help and when not to help. That sounds odd, but it's a fact, because we can get in the way when we're actually trying to help. But we ask ourselves this question: to a degree, are we like this? Verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Now, of course, you guys know when you tear your clothes, it's a sign of pain, anguish. You know it's bad, and it's just hurting. It's like ripping your hair out. Women or men who have hair. It's like ripping your hair out, or a beard, ripping your beard out. But he says he returns to his brothers. He wasn't there, and he asks, "Where shall I go?" That's an odd statement to say. Remember, he is the oldest brother. He is Reuben. Somewhere in here, he was trying to make amends for what he did to his father by sleeping with his father's concubine, or third wife, let's say. Now he's saying, "I'm responsible for this boy." He didn't want him to fall into any harm. He was trying to do right, and we assume this, but he said, "Where am I going to go? I couldn't take care of this lad. I'm the one who's the oldest son. I can't go back to my father and tell him that his favorite son, the son of many, coat of many colors, is gone, dead, who knows what." So what did they do after this? I'm assuming they told him, no, we didn't kill him. We just sold him. Relax. It's not as bad as you think. Let's come up with a plan. So they are going to come up with a plan. Even though they didn't kill him, they still came up with a bad plan. Verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" That's a pretty interesting thing. So, hey, they did a little better thing. They didn't kill him, right? But we got to do something. We can't go back without our brother. We already told him, "You're not coming back, or we're going to kill you." Now, one of us, Reuben, don't feel so bad, because you're going to be the one who's going to inherit everything. Now, I want you to remember us. So let's come up with this plan. We got to dip this tunic and give it, and imagine them. "Father, this is what we found." Sweat on their face, maybe trying to put on their best dramatic face and saying, "Is this your son's?" I hope not. Remember, deception runs in this family. You think again, Jacob would have remembered that. And also remember that they are our ancestors. Deception runs in us. Even at times when we try to use communication in a way that we're trying not to offend someone, or we're trying to get our point across in joking. And that's not us. We're good with that. When we're real. You know how some people will talk, and for example, they'll point out something in you, but they'll do it in a joke. They won't come to you straightforward, face to face. That is deceptive too. That is the way it shouldn't be, because if you have something against someone, or if you don't like something against them, what are you supposed to do? Jesus said it. You go and tell them about it. You go and talk to them. But a lot of people use sarcasm, or they'll use humor, especially humor, to say something to someone in a way that doesn't put them out of their comfort zone if they're not confrontational. And most people who are not confrontational will come across that way. They'll never really go straightforward, and then they'll never really deal with the issue, because they don't like, you know, the rocking waters. But how can you grow? How could you understand someone? How can you even work out communication if you're not willing to step out for the sake of what? Healing, for the sake of coming together. That's what it's about. But if you're doing it for a reason to just try to point a wrong, then you'll do it in a joking way, or in a different way. If you're truly wanting reconciliation, you would come across and be real. and not be concerned about offending someone, because you're going to start it off by saying, listen, brother or sister, I don't know. And again, it's the words you use. You don't always say you or stuff like that. As you say, I don't know, but I feel like maybe you're doing this wrong, or you're saying this wrong, or you offended me or whatnot. And then it opens the doorway, right? But it's difficult at times. And these guys, obviously, they couldn't say what happened to their brother. So, of course, they're going to come up with a story and lie. But what are we doing if we're in a situation like this? Right? What would you do if this was you? Well, how about never get in this situation to begin with? How about take a step back before the emotions fly and think before you speak or act? And deal with your own issues inside about maybe not liking someone or whatever the case is. Because it's what we say or don't say could make it better or worse. And jokes, again, if it's used in a way where the person doesn't understand and you're just trying to point out a flaw in them and hoping that they would understand that, that's not a good way to do it. You got to just be able to be open and real. But we all have walls, right? We all are guarding ourselves in some way or another. Just like these brothers are, they are guarding themselves. Of course they're going to guard themselves. Would it have been better if they said, you know what, I feel convicted, Dad. We sold Joseph. It's a lie. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go find him. There's an option too. But again, sin begets sin, and it brings death to anyone, especially when you're talking about relationship with our Lord, right? The more we listen, the more he draws close. And that takes an open mind and asking those questions. So look at it. So what did it lead? Jacob's favor led his sons to what? We talked about this several weeks ago. Jealousy, envy, hatred, and of course, murder. They didn't kill him, but they wanted to. Maybe they would hope and someone else will kill him as he's a slave. And lies. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of taking life without Christ. There's the two roads, and I use this in counseling as well. Life with Christ, life without Christ. And we have two paths to choose. Just like you can either go to heaven or hell, the basic black and white is heaven or hell, right? What does Tim say? Saint or ain't? You're a saint or you ain't, right? And of course, a saint is not perfect, but you're trying to just honor Christ in all ways. But Jacob did this, and it led to it. But we can't blame Jacob too much. They still had a choice. They were old enough to be accountable for their own actions. See, that's another thing in relationship. The kids could go back and forth with the parents, and everyone could blame each other and say, yeah, you know what, it's because the way you treated me or didn't. But let's say if it's the parent, he makes amends, okay, I'm sorry, let's change. And if that child is old enough, doesn't change, well, it's on them now because there's an age of accountability. They were accountable. We could, to a degree, blame Jacob, but after a while, a child is no longer a child, and they are responsible for their own actions between God. And that's what I tell my kids, and I've told you that before. I said, son, Samuel, you're at the age where you're responsible. You know right from wrong, it's up to you. I'll be here, I'll love you. But you have to respect the house. If you do something wrong, I can't do it. I can't follow you on that. I'll forgive. We'll pray. That's the way it is. And then they go out. And I'm going to use Siobhan as an example. She doesn't. When learning Spanish, when it comes to Spanish, there was a certain age that she was able to use. Mom and Dad, why didn't you teach me Spanish? I don't know Spanish. But I think it was one day your mother said to you in your 20s. In her 20s, she said, you're old enough now. You can teach yourself Spanish. Something like that, right? You can't use that argument anymore. So she was right. She can't. You could learn Spanish. There is a place in relationships where we do our part. Then our children and the next generations have to do their part. Yeah. And she knows that. She knows that. Yeah. So Siobhan knows that. She knows that at a certain time and age, as kids get older, they no longer can point a finger to you. If you've done your part and you went there and said, I'm sorry and all that stuff, and they're still dealing with issues, then it's like, okay, well, then you need counseling. because now it's in them. They don't want to forgive. They don't want to let go. You're an adult now. Even my daughter, she's growing. There are certain things I'm like, you know how to do it. You do it. Go. But we can train our children in the way they should go, right? So we have to remember that. We can't blame a person for the rest of their lives. And even if we think we can, we are supposed to forgive. I think I talked about this when I said the story about that pastor saying God wanted him to forgive, but he was wrong. And then he said, of course he's wrong. You don't forgive someone who didn't do something wrong. But I'm calling you to forgive. And it's always for our sakes in the end. You can't blame Jacob. I can't blame Jacob too much anymore. They're old enough and they did it. So, verse 33. And he recognized it and said, It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Now we're putting ourselves in the mind of Jacob. Here he is getting this coat of many colors back in blood. Him seeing it from his children, knowing that this is his son's. And he does cry, he does mourn. But the question is also, Jacob didn't question his sons. He believed them instantly. What does that tell you about Jacob? Was he a bit naive? Did he again not even realize the relationship between his sons? He believed it without doubt. Now, first off, you would think sometimes, like depending on where you are in the stage of grief, even you wouldn't accept it. No, this isn't it. You don't want to accept it. This can't be. This isn't my son's. This is probably someone else's. Why would you bring this to me? Some people can act like that when you bring something to their attention. Like, oh, you know, like someone died or your car is destroyed or, I don't know, you no longer have the reservations to your favorite restaurant. Who knows? They don't want to believe it. Or they may believe it. But it's interesting that Jacob acted this way instantly. My son is dead. Did he have second thoughts about sending his son out in that 60-mile distance that takes days? We don't know. But he instantly said, it is my son. And he believed those children. That can tell you he didn't understand. Maybe he was hoping the relationship he had with God, you'll take care of it. And again, he left them on their own to a certain degree. How is it that he never saw that they did not like Joseph? Remember I talked about how, I think I did, that again, this goes back to counseling as well. We don't know ourselves. We believe we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves. Until we sit down with someone and ask him, who am I? Now there's resistance in that. It was like a lady I talked about also, you know, when she realized after all of her, I'm going to cut it short, after all of her research, she said, I need a counselor. And then her friend said, boy, I feel bad for your counselor. And she's like, what do you mean? Well, your friends know you because they see a part of you that you don't. And even in counseling, you have to lead a person to make them understand, almost trap them into this cycle to say, okay, do you see how much you don't know yourself? Because there has to be an enlightenment somewhere. We have one perspective, remember that. Even when it comes to relationships, we only see our point of view. And if we don't ask questions, we won't know what we may be lacking in, right? We have to ask each other. That is sharpening each other. We're supposed to sharpen each other. But he seems not to have known how much his sons did not like his favorite son. He never asked. He never paid attention, maybe. We need to pay attention not only to ourselves, but of course to others. How we represent Christ and how other people see us. And how do we do that? We ask each other, right? What is my scripture that I use? And I say all the time, as David said, look at me, Lord, and examine me. Is there anything in me that needs to change? How do we do that with each other? And maybe John and I will do this Thursday, unless something comes up. Hey, man, look at me. What do you think I need to change? What do you think needs to be refined? What do you think I need to let go of? I feel like I'm struggling with this. And this goes back once again to understanding who we are. because we really don't understand who we are. If we did, would Jesus need to die on the cross for us? There's the answer right there. No, because everyone was walking around thinking they're okay, right? I'm a good person, all that stuff. Jesus is like, oh, you don't know. You are going to hell. I need to die for you to save you. You just don't see it. What are you talking about? I'm a good person. Let me show you how you're not a good person. Didn't we have to hear the gospel to come to realize we don't know ourselves? Didn't we have to know the gospel to realize they're walking blindly off of a cliff? Someone had to point it out to us, right? That's what we're here for. We're not condemning each other. We're trying to help each other in that. We need to know ourselves, and that comes through time. That comes through asking questions. That comes through dropping the guards and being able to be open before someone and say, help me. But we see that Jacob lacked that. He is a patriarch. Who's going to go to him and correct him? Maybe his wives, but they're not around anymore as far as we see. But we got to be aware of that because we don't know ourselves as much as we think. And we have a tendency to trust or not trust people based upon our own perceptions or who we are instead of who Christ is and what he would want us to be. And Jacob seems to have done the same thing. Did he go and ask the Lord, Lord, should I do this? Should I not do this? Well, it doesn't seem that way. Verse 35. And all his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down to the grave or to Sheol, if you look at different different versions, to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. In other words, what he's saying is, I will mourn until the day I die, and then I will be with him in the land of the dead. He did mourn. He cried. But then a certain amount of time passed by, and all his family said, no, stop, Dad. He said, I am not going to stop. It is my favorite son. I love him, and I will mourn his death until I die because I want to be with him. I want to go to the land of the dead, and I'm going to see him. And that is what he's saying right here. That's a deep mourning. Verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And we're coming to our end. So Joseph's faith in his dreams and in his God are being tested. The beginning of his testing, his refinement is happening through different courses, whether it was God's perfect will or permissive will. God is with him. His brothers are being used, and he is starting to be tested. Will he honor God or himself? And I think we know the answer to that, right? Has everyone's read Genesis? We know that he honors God. But then it goes back to us. What about us? In our trials when they come, will we honor God or ourselves? And we can have many different trials. And even now, we don't know what's going to happen in America. Remember I talked about how this nation is the only one that has not been tried when it comes to Christians. We have not been persecuted like every other country has. Will we stand? Will we stand when we see our family, like Jesus said, brother will be against brother? Will we stand for Christ when our own family is against us? When maybe the government is against us? When things will be taken away from us? When we are in a pit? Will we honor God or will we give in? Even now, when we don't have problems, when we honor God, or will we give in? And I'm going to have to end this here because I don't want to do this next week. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. The question is about us. Jacob is beginning in his trials, his tribulations, and they will come, and they will come for us. And that's a promise, right? Is it a promise? Well, we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 4 from 12 to 19. And it says, Peter says this to the believers. Remember, this is a letter to us. Take it as speaking to us. If this applies to us, take it. And it says, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. Now understand, he's speaking of this in a time of the Roman Empire when craziness is going on. There's a certain degree of craziness going on right now. But he says, don't think it's strange when a fiery trial is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you. That's an odd statement. Perhaps Joseph felt that too, and he didn't have this scripture with him. Of course he's thinking it's strange. What have I done? He didn't have 1 Peter to fall back to. But it goes on in 13 to say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. Now, what does it say in the book of Acts when Peter, was it Peter and I think it was James, who were beaten by the Sanhedrin? They said, thank you, Lord, that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name. And it is a fact that if you are worthy, you will be persecuted to that extent for the name of Christ. Like so many other people, again, one of my favorites, the Voice of the Martyrs. He was worthy to be in prison for years and be electrocuted and abused. He overcame that and he came out and that big ministry came. He was counted worthy. Doesn't sound like it to us, right? But Peter is saying, don't think it's strange. And he says, rejoice and partake. And he goes on in 13, it says, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. How are you going to have joy when someone's electrocuting you? But wait a second, after it passes, he's saying, if 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And there's the question, when was the last time we were reproached for the name of Christ? Is it because people are nice, or is it because we're not speaking his name out there to a dying world? We should be reproached for the name of Christ. And he goes on to say, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Whoa, these things are happening to me because you're empowering me, Lord. You're giving me the strength to endure and do this. That is a blessing. And it goes on and says, on their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Because you know, they may be blaspheming, but thank you, Jesus, that I'm doing this for your glory. And he goes on to say in 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, Joseph's brothers, basically, you know, if they do suffer, an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. That's an odd thing he stuck in there because we can easily say, of course I'm not going to be a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. Of course not, Lord. Huh? A busybody? You mean a gossiper? A meddler? A know-it-all? I thought that's a good thing. I don't understand. See, God covers everything. Because he knows the way we are. Because he knows we don't know ourselves. He knows we could look at something and say, I'm doing this for your own good, but doing it the wrong way. And I told the story when the Lord told me that. I didn't think I was being like this to people because I just wanted to the passion to say, no, change. But my friend said, sorry, you're acting in a way that doesn't present Christ in a good light. And I'm thankful that I said, oh man, I didn't know that. And they gave me a CD, Loving God, Loving Yourself, Loving Others. I didn't know I had an issue in love of me. I didn't know that God wanted to love me, but I wouldn't accept it because I'm a perfectionist. I'm an OCD guy. Things were saw in my way. This has to be right. And it said, just because you see that this is the right way to do it doesn't mean it's the best way to do it. Whatever is best for the other person, if it leads to the same thing, it's better to do it that way. And that's where grace abounds. But I didn't know I needed love. I didn't know I couldn't love others because I couldn't love myself. I had to accept that grace. And it's not easy. So he says that. And he goes, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Praise God that we all may suffer for Christ's name. Because you're blessed when you do. Do we want to suffer for Christ's name? No. Did Jesus want to go die on the cross when he said, if there's any way, take this cup from me? No, but not my will, your will. Which one did the Father's will? The one who said yes or no and changed his mind. We know we don't have to want to. Who wants to hurt? Who wants to go out there and say, when the Holy Spirit says, why don't you talk to that person? Or why don't you pick up that thing and help them? Why don't you ask for forgiveness? Why don't you just take the wrong and forget it? Why don't you just give someone money and do it in a way that you don't expect to take it back? Okay, you're right. I'm honoring you, God. And if someone uses you and wrongfully accuses you or spites you or whatever it is, and they mock you and you're Jesus, that means you're doing what's right because you're becoming persecuted. And I think to us, if we don't at one point or another live our lives in a specific time of persecution, how could we say we've grown to a certain extent? If the Bible says we are to be persecuted in some way or another, then again, we don't know ourselves. We should. We shouldn't be comfortable. We should be pressing forward, as Paul says, pressing through, which means an uncomfortable place. But again, that's us. Will we be able to stand the trials as we know Joseph did, when God tells us to do or not to do? When we're put in a position where we feel the Holy Spirit telling us to do something, or to speak, or to act out, or to be bold? Because we're in a time right now when we need to be bold for Christ. Just like it was when these letters were written. There was persecution. There was the Roman Empire. Look around us. There's communism. There's Roman Empire. We can either sit and do nothing or fight the good fight of faith and not crumble when the trials come and be like Joseph, who is a type of Christ, who Paul says, be like him because he is like Christ. And we shouldn't be worried, even though all emotions can come on us, because the Lord will never allow us to die unless that's what he wants. If he wants to go to prison, if he wants us to be spat upon because we're going to evangelize, well, praise the Lord. Do I want that to happen? No, but I try to say, God, you better sustain me because I have a temper. And he generally does. All the times we used to go out and evangelize, which I'm hoping to do again, I never wanted to hit anyone or anything like that, even though they said some unusual things, even though I talked to certain people and they could mock sometimes. I never wanted to, but that's contrary to my human nature and what I would like to do. I know how I am. But we got to ask that question. When trials come, will we be able to stand? And will we remember the visions that God gives us according to his promises and suffer for his sake? Because that is true blessing. Not to name it and claim it stuff. The Bible says it right here. We will go through times in our lives when we struggle. And let that be a blessing. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph. Even though he didn't know fully of the suffering he's going through and why he's going through all of these things, but in the end he found out you were refining him. You chose him because you saw something in there. And maybe you did use Judah. We don't know either. But we do have the entirety of your word before us. We can look at it and see that if people do come against us for your name, we are blessed. Father, it's not easy, and maybe we've missed the mark on that aspect, and we don't see, but we ask that you reveal who we are, Lord Jesus. Help us to see a different perspective. Make us to be bold for your name in this time. Maybe it is the last time, Lord Jesus. Maybe you are going to come, or maybe you're doing this for people to, for their minds to open. But help us, Father, continue to be bold when the trials come. Remind us to put your word in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. And we can stand up against persecution boldly, knowing who you are. Whatever the case may be, give us that, Lord Jesus. We don't want it. You know that. But we want to fulfill your will in our lives, what you've called us to do. And that takes us stepping out of the glass and looking from a different perspective and coming out of our comfort zone. Father, lead us and guide us and bless us in any way you see fit that we need. And if that is people yelling at us, well, we bless you, Lord, for counting us worthy. And we honor you even now, Lord Jesus, that we can hear your word and you do speak to our hearts. So we praise you even now and ask that you go before everyone now and bless them in every way that you see fit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.